1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Well, thanks very much, Joel, for reading for us. May I add my welcome to you this morning. Wonderful to see you here and those online. My name is Phil Hudson. I help on the team here at the morning service. The issue we're encountering this morning in these verses is pride. And specifically, it's latching on to human leaders in the church to build up ourselves, to look good, to boast. We see it there in verse 11. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. This is the behavior going on in the Corinthian church, and it's a symptom of them losing sight of God's grace to them in Jesus. We thought about them last week as being a bit like horses with blinkers on. The horses' blinkers that keep them looking in one direction. Blinkers that are fixing their eyes on the values of the culture. And at the same time, they're losing sight of what God has done in them. What his work in the church is through grace by the work of Jesus. And so Corinth is a place where it seems like strength and power and achievement and impressive people matter. And that seems to be then what's mattering in the church there too. So instead of the gospel shaping life together, well, worldly values, self-promotion, self-advancement, they are what are shaping the life of the church. What will make me look good? And particularly, whose reflected glory can I bask in? So Paul begins with an appeal for change, and then he exposes the issue, and then he gives us the remedy. Firstly, the appeal, be united. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It's an appeal for unity, an appeal rooted in grace. We saw last week God's grace, his undeserved favor, giving us what we don't deserve. And it's an appeal that it flows right out of Paul having been giving thanks to God for all that he's done in the Corinthian church. Past, present, future. He's summoned them to be his people. He's made them rich in Christ. And they are awaiting a secure and wonderful future to be raised with him. And that, of course, is the identity for all Christians in all churches. And we see it reflected in the language of verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. That word brothers is really the idea of siblings. So it's brothers and sisters. The Corinthians are a family. In verse 11, Paul describes them as my brothers. He's in the family too. And so it's a bit like we've got a family meeting happening. In some families, you know, the family meeting when there's a particular issue, everyone gathers round. Well, here are Paul and the Corinthians, and they're saying, come on, brothers and sisters, we're on the same side. Remember who we are. It's a family appeal against family infighting. And Paul's been reminding of this, them of their identity. Immediately before verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. They're all joined together in Jesus. I've last week had the illustration, if I can find my pen somewhere, of the Bible and the pen. It's kind of an illustration to show what we mean by being joined in Jesus. If the Bible represented Jesus, the pen represented us, well, where he goes, we go. What is ours. We are joined. But I wonder if really we need a lot of pens for this illustration. So, courtesy of my daughter, here are a lot of pens. And really, it's we're all in Jesus. We're all joined together in him. And Paul underlines this by just making his appeal in terms of, we'll see it in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 times in verses 1 through 10, he uses this language of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, to all those in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Verse 7, so you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Corinthians are part of God's global family with one Lord. And so division is to just go against their identity. And so Paul makes his appeal on this basis. So what's his appeal? Well, verse 10, he appeals that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I think the idea of agreement here is not that we might never have any difference of opinion about anything. Clearly in a church, there will be different views on various decisions and issues. But it's more the idea of being on the same side, being on the same team. And the second half of verse 10, I think, shows us this, being united in the same mind and same judgment. It's about thinking and acting in ways that are shaped by the gospel. Priorities, concerns, decisions, relationships, life together, shaped by a closely knit unity in the gospel. There's a book on my shelf at home called The Gospel-Shaped Church, and I guess maybe that could be a tagline for what Paul is appealing for. A church shaped by what God has done in his grace through Jesus, not by the values of the world around. And so here, Paul sets out his desire for the Corinthian church. And he's going to spend the rest of chapters 1, even through to chapter 4, as it were, spooning out the medicine to help them to see this, to get this clear. Because there are some symptoms to watch out for. And we see them in verse 11. The problem, quarrels about leaders. Verse 11, for it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So this report has come to Paul. We don't know whether Chloe's come from the church itself or whether maybe she visited Corinth and she saw what was going on, but she sent some people to bring the report to Paul. And the issue here was self-promotion, boasting in leaders to build up ourselves. It doesn't seem to be a division about theological issues, because the leaders that they're sort of lining up with, well, it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, and Christ himself. And they were pretty theologically aligned. There's not a division about that. And there's no division amongst the leaders themselves. They're not encouraging division. But it does, so it doesn't seem it's that. Also, it doesn't seem to be kind of really organized parties and groups in the church with kind of maybe banners, you know, and chanting. It seems to be more like a culture that's become one where it's just normal to latch onto a leader and to boast in them. Verse 12, Paul says, what I mean is each one of you, something that individuals are doing. And what's being said is, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, not we. Across the church, individuals are aligning themselves to leaders and boasting in them to puff themselves up. And we see it actually, if we look forward a few verses, 3 verse 3. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And 3 verse 21, Paul says, let no one boast in men. And then 4 verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So a culture of self-promotion over and against others in the church who boast in a different leader. So what would it have looked like? Well, we saw in Acts 18 that we've read for us, Apollos, he was described as an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So perhaps his style of preaching just really chimed with what was prized in Corinth as great public speaking. There's no suggestion that his eloquence was in itself a problem. Paul is really positive about him as a fellow worker. But maybe you could imagine in the church gathering someone just making it known, I'm an Apollos man, such a good preacher. As if to say, well done me for a really good choice. A sort of puffing up, latching on to what the world values. I wonder if today, at least one thing that probably quite globally cultures value is following or influence. If you go on Twitter or YouTube, you will just have that number, don't you? Number of followers, number of likes. A list of the most recent top 10 YouTube influencers this year tells us that number one had 10 billion video views on their channel in 2021. So celebrity status, fame, reputation. Might we be tempted to latch onto those things in church leaders to kind of bask in the reflected glory? I listen to, insert name, online. Haven't you come across them? My pastor has written books. Has yours? We might not put it quite like that. That's pretty crass, but we could be tempted to think like that and maybe make comments that convey that kind of thing. However it is, the result is to put distance between ourselves and others, to puff up self, to push others down. And it stops us thinking about others in terms of service, doesn't it? It also seems, though, in Corinth, that some of this boasting might have been coming from personal associations, especially related to baptism. Maybe the conversation over coffee. Who baptized you? Well, I was actually baptized by Paul. Just saying. Well, maybe the reply comes, well, how nice for you. Cephas baptized me. And he's a rather key player in the church today. Well, Paul seems to be really thankful, actually, that he only baptized a few, just to avoid any of that. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that nobody may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. I love the last bit. He said, I just can't really remember. It doesn't really matter. He really wants to push against the whole suggestion of boasting in who baptized us. It's just so out of line with what baptism itself speaks of. It's to exalt Jesus and his work, not us. But associations with others are certainly tempting ways to promote ourselves, aren't they? We see it in the world around us, name dropping at work about senior colleagues that we've got contact with, stories about celebrities we've met, and maybe it can just creep into the church. Now, I'm conscious many of us will be grateful to have benefited from the gospel service of all kinds of church leaders. And some will be really well known, and we give great thanks for them. So this is not saying we shouldn't talk about them, that we shouldn't share the blessings that they've given us. But the thing to be watchful of is, well, when our associations, when we use them as a means for boasting, to build ourselves up, to knock others down. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Or it seems that there's even a really super spiritual way to do this, to puff ourselves up. Those in Corinth who say, I'm not into all this leader boasting. I follow Christ. I'm just a Jesus person. But the implication is as if to say, everybody else isn't really, putting the focus on me. So it seems to be a church that's just ripping at its fabric as its world's values shape its life together rather than the gospel. Now, as I thought about this, I don't get the sense that we are in the same place the Corinthians were in our life together. That's a wonderful thing. I think this could just be a danger, though, that we just need to keep watching out for. I certainly know the temptation in my own heart to puff up myself. I can think of times that I've thought of myself as perhaps a little bit superior because I was associated with a particular leader I respected. And I assume that kind of temptation is there for us all. Because the steps to where the Corinthians have got to are fairly easy to take. What's really happened to them? Well, they've started to lose sight of what God has done in his grace in them through Jesus. And they've let the values of the culture start to shape the way they think. And then this is a symptom. It's a danger to keep watch for. But there is a remedy, and Paul moves on to that, our final point. The remedy, remember God's grace in Jesus. And Paul responds with three rhetorical questions, which are, I guess, all inviting a kind of emphatic no as the answer. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? No. It seems to flow right out of that phrase where they're saying, I follow Christ. Someone you can imagine saying, well, okay, you're into Paul. I'm a Christ person. And Paul says, that's crazy. Is Christ divided? And so he says, remember your calling. Chapter 1, verse 2. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're joined together in him. To boast and puff up against each other is tearing at the fabric of who we are. And so Paul appeals, unite in that mind. Live life together shaped by that reality. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Again, it's absurd, isn't it? Of course not. And neither was Apollos or Cephas or any other Christian leader you've ever heard of. It really exposes the folly, doesn't it, of boasting in people. Are church leaders the one who saved us? Clearly not. And no doubt the Corinthians would have agreed with that if you put it like that. But they just weren't living like it. A simple point. But of course, we all have one Saviour, Jesus. We boast in him together. He alone was crucified for sin. He died on the cross. And we call upon his name. It's through his death on the cross, taking the penalty upon himself for our sin, that God has made us guiltless. As the old song goes, at the foot of the cross, my friend, everyone stands the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So in a world where security comes from self-promotion, watch an episode of The Apprentice, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus completely subverts it. He's made us secure and he'll sustain us guiltless to the end on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in him and no one else. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Absurd. And were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Again, it's absurd, isn't it? Baptism is a picture of the spiritual reality that comes when we put our faith in Jesus. A picture of what our crucified Savior has achieved. A picture of being washed clean from sin. As the person goes down into the water, a picture of death to sin, as we're joined with Christ in his death. And then as they come back out, a picture of being raised up to new life with him. And the language of name, well, it's the language of allegiance, of submission, of lordship. We belong to Jesus, each of us, and no one else. Because God has called us by his grace into the fellowship of his Son. One church, one Saviour, one Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And pride and boasting in leaders, well, it's a symptom of losing sight of this. Finding confidence by being associated with a person rather than resting on the security of God's unshakable work. This is Paul's medicine for us, and he wants it to shape our minds and our thinking and our life together. As I've been reflecting on it, I wonder if, well, you know, maybe it's just worth revisiting those verses from last week, verse 1 through 9, and just meditating on them, remembering who we are, considering what God has done in his church. It'd be wonderful to be a church family who are just conscious to remind one another of God's work in us through Jesus. And perhaps just wise to be a church family who ask ourselves, is our life together being shaped by God's grace, what he has done in us, or our worldly values creeping in? Well, as we close, Paul has just a little bit more to give us. Verse 17 is where, if you like, he really starts to pull hard at those blinkers to try and prise off the worldly blinkers the Corinthians are wearing. It's the start of an argument that runs through to the end of chapter 2 to persuade them to center their lives on the gospel, not on human wisdom, not on human leaders. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul highlights that the way God works is based on grace and not human wisdom. If you're looking in on the Christian message here this morning, this is so important. Very often we might think, well, I'm just not good enough to be a Christian. My track record, my past, it's too messy. But the point is that God is holding out a gift that is undeserved. The world around us gives rewards for performance. The gospel is about God giving riches to people who don't deserve it, simply because he chooses to. The offer of forgiveness of sins and a place in his family is open to anyone who calls on his name. He has the power to save. And the whole way he does it deliberately sidesteps any human contribution. Verse 17, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's striking that Jesus who gave Paul the priority, it's Jesus who gave Paul the priority to preach the gospel. Not saying that baptism doesn't matter, but just saying before baptism, the priority to preach the gospel. It's in the word of the cross that God works in power to save. And it's striking that Jesus seems to give Paul the commission here not to use words of eloquent wisdom. We'll think more about it next week as Paul unpacks this. But what does that phrase mean? Well, I think it's a phrase really that captures the sense of depending on the ability to tickle the ears of the world or to get a claim from the culture. And that in itself draws attention away from the cross. One writer put it like this. He said, it is to darken the cross of Christ with empty show, as if drawing a cloud over it. Words of wisdom speaks of a dependence on and focus on human display that impressed the world instead of dependence on God to work in power as the message of the cross is proclaimed. So Paul wants the Corinthians, he wants us to be convinced. That's how God works, through the weakness of the cross proclaimed. So we'll let go of desires to impress the world and instead remember the realities of God's grace to us in Jesus, received through the message of the cross, and let that shape our life together in the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. Please forgive us when we seek to puff ourselves up against one another by boasting in leaders. Please keep us watchful of this symptom of losing sight of your grace as your church. And please would you grow us in this unity of mind and judgment shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.